Morning. Good morning and happy new year. So good to be back. So good to see you guys. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. The title of our message this morning, our blessed hope, and our theme is that of prophecy. But alongside prophecy comes the subject and the reality of hope, right? Because that's what prophecy does for believers. It gives us hope. It points us to Christ and his ultimate goal for his people, for his church, and for all of creation, right? And so I think a good text for that this morning is 2 Peter chapter 3, we're covering verses 8 through 13. Before we begin, let's pray and seek the Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your word, for the power of your spirit, Lord God, and how these things come together to transform us, Lord God, to conform us to your image. We lift up this time to you this morning, and we ask that you would speak to us through the power of your spirit. Lord, we come before you with humble hearts, Lord God, casting aside all sin, all anything that hinders us, anything that distracts us, Lord God, and we give you our undivided attention. Lord, we're not here to be entertained. We're not here to have our ears tickled, so to speak, Lord God. We're here to hear from you, Lord God. So we ask that you would speak to us, Lord God, and help us to be moldable, to be humble and pliable in your hands, Lord. We know that you're able to take that which is broken and to shape it in such a way that glorifies you, Lord. And you do so, and you desire to do so in our lives because you love us, Lord God. You've got grace upon grace for sinners like us, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for that reality, that we get to enjoy that, Lord. And as we look forward to the new year, we lay it at your feet, Lord, and we ask for your will to be done above our own. May we not find our lives driven by fleshly ambition, but may we be led by your spirit, guided in everything that we do, big and small. May it all be colored by your grace, Lord God, and covered in your love. We need you now more than ever, Lord. And so we seek you with humble hearts and ask, Lord, that you would sit on the throne of our heart. May we not be guided by fear, controlled by fear, Lord. But may we be spirit-filled, filled with hope, Lord God, and an eager expectation of the work that you're doing and your imminent return. We love you, we thank you, and we lift up this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the title of our message this morning, again, is Our Blessed Hope. So let's start reading with verse 8 in 2 Peter chapter 3. And it says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so 2 Peter is written near the end of Peter's life. It's likely shortly before his martyrdom. And this final epistle of Peter is to a church living in the last days. He's writing to encourage them to be persevering through all the persecution that's happening, that's coming from the Roman Empire during this time, and telling them to persevere in their faithfulness to Jesus, even in the face of this great opposition that they're going through. And one of the ways that he's doing so is bringing up prophecy. He talks about it a lot in 2 Peter. You know, he says, stirring up by a way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets, right? Because the Old Testament, a lot of it is prophecy. New Testament, a lot of it is prophecy. Some say about a third of the Bible is prophecy. Many of these are fulfilled prophecies, but many of these have yet to come to pass. They're speaking about future events. There's more prophecies about Jesus' return than his first coming, and there's a lot about his first coming, right? Of where he was going to be born, the way that he would die, right? His resurrection. These things were prophesied about, and they came to fruition the way the scriptures said they would. And in that same vein, right, we look forward to the future knowing that he's going to return. And it's going to happen in the way that scripture tells us that it's going to happen, right? The fact that he came the first time means that we can be certain of his return. And so Jesus is returning soon. And as we, like, for those of you that don't know, we're studying the book of Acts, and we're going through it chapter by chapter. So this is a particular Sunday in which we have a topical message. But that early church in the book of Acts, they believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that they were told was not to be uninformed about his return. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says in verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep," right? And so those who have fallen asleep, he's referring to those who have died, but they will be raised. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord," right? And so this is referring to the rapture, right? So there's plenty of things that need to unfold before end time events begin to take place, rather the 7-year tribulation. But the rapture itself can happen at any moment. In the blink of an eye, Jesus will return for his church, right? And it's, the scripture says in 2 Peter and elsewhere that he's coming like a thief in the night. This is the moment that Jesus comes for his bride. And the end times, appropriately, is related oftentimes in scripture to the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Both of these events saw great catastrophe. But what did Jesus do, or what did the Lord do during this time? Set aside those whom he chose, pulled out of judgment those whom were his own, particularly Noah and his family, and Lot and his family as well, right? And so, Jesus is coming back. It says in Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end," right? And so what do we do in response to prophecy? What does prophecy demand of us? Well, firstly, we understand it, right? We get into scripture, we do our studying, we look around us and see the signs of the times. Things are happening even now that point to Jesus' return. Things that were impossible, 100 years ago, are happening just as scripture said that they would, right? You look at the Middle East, right? You look at the military buildup in nations such as Israel, Iran, Russia, Libya, Turkey, right? These are major players in biblical prophecy, right? And things are unfolding in the way that scripture says. It says in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2, "Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will be against Judah," right? And you look at the Middle East and you say, wow, a lot of that is happening. I mean, they weren't even there in the land 100 years ago, right? But as of 1948, right? And then the Six-Day War in the 60s, they got the territory of Jerusalem back, and all of these things unfolding in such a way that the pieces are being put into place, in which at any moment, things like the Ezekiel 38 war, the 7-year tribulation, right? It could begin at any moment. But the kickstart to that particular season, that particular time, is that of the rapture. And so we wait for Jesus. We wait for him to return. We wait for him to bring us unto himself, right? And 2 Peter, Peter's speaking to those who are beginning to doubt, beginning to scoff, like, well, you know, it hasn't happened yet. Things have gone on the way they always have gone on, right? And Peter says, there's going to be mockers. There's going to be scoffers. The scoffers are going to scoff. But be reminded of the prophecies. Be well versed in what Scripture says about his return. Don't be ignorant in these things. And do not overlook this fact, as he says in verse 8. For the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. And so this speaks of God's timelessness. One Bible commentator says this: all time is as nothing before him, because in the presence, as in the nature of God, all is eternity. Therefore, nothing is long, nothing is short. Before him, no lapse of ages impairs his purposes. And so what we see as a delay, right, a delay of a thousand years, to God, it's as if a day in God's economy, right? God's time frame, in other words, is not ours. We might become impatient. We might begin to doubt, right? But this delay, so to speak, is the period of God's grace. Judgment will come, but for this period right now that we're living in, those who don't know God have a chance to repent before the time of the end. And so this delay is the compassion of God towards those who don't know him, right? Perhaps some of you guys are new Christians, and you can probably be grateful that Christ didn't come prior to you coming to receive Christ. I mean, by the hundreds, every day, people are coming to Jesus. I may not seem that way, you know, and especially living in the West, it might be easy to get our minds focused on the Church of the West, which is struggling right now, especially with the rise of secularism. But elsewhere in the world, the church is growing, and thank God for that, right? Places where it seems impossible to flourish, like the Middle East, like China, right? The church is growing exponentially, and praise the Lord for that, right? And people are coming to Christ by the hundreds. And so you see the compassion of the Lord in the fact that he hasn't returned yet. But he is coming, and he is coming soon. It says in verse 10 of chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And so Peter here mentions the day of the Lord. And this is mentioned a number of times throughout Scripture and Revelation and the Old Testament, right? And in books such as Daniel and Isaiah, the day of the Lord is something of a frequent theme in Scripture. It's not a literal day. It's not just a 24-hour period that it's referring to. But it's a period of God's judgment, in particular, the 7-year tribulation. Right. For those of you that don't know, the rapture happens first, and then what follows is a 7-year tribulation. And during that time, the Antichrist is revealed, right? The temple is rebuilt. He desecrates the temple, right, and demands to be worshipped. And that kickstarts the period of God's judgment on earth. Matthew 24, verse 42. Jesus says this: therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. We don't know when the day of the Lord is going to take place, but we do know that it's coming. Matthew 24, 29 through 31 says this about that particular tribulation. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens, the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels and with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, right? And so after the 7 years is done, the second coming of Christ occurs, and he comes and he begins to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Revelation 19, verse 11 says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Right, and so this is going to be a period of God's judgment on the earth. And what do we do as believers looking forward to the return of Christ? Well, Peter says in verse 11, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn." Peter here is quoting Isaiah. Isaiah talks about, you know, cosmic disturbances and the stars falling from the sky and the stars dissolving. And we don't know exactly what this means or what it'll look like, right? But he talks about the sky being peeled back as if it's a scroll and unveiling the earth. Everything will be exposed, all the deeds of man, good and evil, and Christ will judge on the earth. And how do we live in light of this reality, in light of Jesus' return? We've got 2 points for you, and the first is this. We ought to live holy lives. We ought to live holy lives, to live in holiness. Holiness refers to being set apart, to be set apart from the world and set apart toward God. And the live that you see here in verse 11 is that of the present tense, indicating that these qualities, holiness and godliness, are to be a constant presence in light of these truths. Some translations say holiness in conduct, right? What's our conduct like outside of this building, right? What do we do? How do we live? Our conduct shows the world who we belong to. Romans chapter 13, verse 12, and this is the New Living Translation. It says, "The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living." Right? So holiness in conduct. What does that look like? Obeying the word, loving the Lord, loving others, right? Husbands, to love your wives sacrificially as the church, to share the gospel, to live for eternity, right? And as we look at the world, it's decaying in its morality, right? What was called evil is now being called good. What once was good is now being referred to as evil, and we are called to go against the grain, right? And to live holy lives, set apart for his purposes. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price, with the blood of Christ. And we are not our own kings. We're not our own guides in this life. But we look to Jesus and follow his example, to carry our cross daily and to follow him. That's how we live in these last days. Because all these things, and Peter refers to how these things are passing away. Some of your translations talk about the elements being dissolved or the elements being burned away, right? These things that seem so permanent, right, are going to be passed. And so we don't live for the temporal. We don't live for the things that pass away, right? We don't live for the things that don't sustain us, but we live for eternity. And that brings us to our second point. We look forward to his return. We look forward to his return. And that's what we set our hope in, the fact that Christ is returning. Christ is returning. Our hope is not rooted in feelings, It's not rooted in circumstances, and I'm trying to be sensitive when it comes to circumstances, because some of us are going through very difficult things, perhaps physical illness, family issues, relational issues, marital issues, right? And it's easy to be dismayed by the current state in your life, the state of your well-being, physical, mental, spiritual, or otherwise, right? But our hope isn't rooted in what we're going through. Our hope isn't rooted in the things of this world. Our hope isn't rooted in our feelings, our circumstances. Perhaps you wake up in the morning and you feel defeated before the day has already begun, right? But your hope isn't rooted in how you feel in the morning, right? Oh, it's a gross kind of Sunday. I mean, I woke up and it's one of those mornings where it's like, wow, I really don't want to get out of bed. And you get out and like, okay, it's frozen over. My car's frozen and I got to scrape all the ice off the windshields and whatnot. And sometimes maybe it'd be easier if I just went back to bed, right? And my hope's not rooted in my bed. And my hope's not rooted in how I feel, right? My hope is rooted in Christ, in the fact that he died and rose again for my sins. And even if I feel defeated by the weather, by the circumstances, by whatever it is that's going on in my life, right? Christ has purchased the victory. He says on the cross, it is finished. It is finished, right? And that applies to more than, to beyond just the cross, right? It applies to the entirety of all of creation, because Christ is returning to take back what is rightfully his. What is rightfully his. Life is difficult, right? And you look at the world and you look at the turmoil, not just in America, right, but all over the world. I mean, are you paying attention to the news? Are you looking at the headlines, what's going on in the Middle East, right? And with Israel and Jerusalem and the tensions, right? Things are unfolding, as Scripture says, but things are unfolding in a way that's kind of intimidating, kind of scary, right? Volatile, and many people are violent and bloodthirsty, sinful. And so these things can shake us, cause us to be dismayed. But we understand, as believers, what this means for us. It means that Christ is still on the throne. And Christ is going to set things right. And it's amazing how this scripture talks about the stars being dissolved and burned up. And, you know, the Greek word for star in your New Testament is aster. And so it doesn't necessarily mean the stars. It means any celestial object. Could be meteorites. It could be the actual physical stars. It could be, you know, a number of things, right? Supernovas, and who knows exactly what's going to go on. But these things, these permanent fixtures in the sky, at least from our mindset, right? The things that seem like they're going to be there forever, such as the earth, right? The mountains and the seas. But these things are going to be upended and uprooted and terraformed in such a way where it's going to be referred to as the new heavens and the new earth. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 21, and he even talks about it here in verse 13, in which he says, but according to this promise, to his promise rather, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, right? And it's crazy because like the earth seems so permanent, right? But God's going to transform it, make it new. And the things, the circumstances, the earth, the heavens, the stars, the situation in your life, the state of your life right now, it seems like it's sometimes it's just things are never going to change. And as the scoffers say here in 2 Peter chapter 3, right? Oh, things have been as they always have been, and they always will be that way. But Scripture says, no, Christ is coming to change everything, to take back what is his, and to set things right. And if he's going to do so on a cosmic scale, on a grand, like, eternal scale with heaven and earth and all the rest, he's going to do so with you, if you allow him to. Right, and some of you guys, you know, you guys are, you know, it's the new year, right? And we've got, it's intimidating. The past couple years have been difficult for a lot of people. Some of us, not so much. You know, I've had a particularly a great year, and praise the Lord for that. But you know, you don't know what's just around the corner. And so what do we do as we look forward to what 2022 has in store for us? Well, we look to Christ, right? And we say, you know, Lord, this year belongs to you and every year after it. Because he can transform us in a way that only he can, right? He can take what is broken, what is a sinful man like myself, right, and be glorified. That's amazing. That's a miracle that only Jesus can do. And he wants to do it for every individual in this room. And so are we submitted to him? Are we yielded to his Holy Spirit? Lord, you can transform the mountains and the skies and the heavens and the earth and the sea and all of this, right? You know, transform me, right? I want to be used for your glory. What's the alternative? Well, you know, and I want to be mindful of anyone in here who's not a believer, right? Because you read these words, and they're going to do one of two things. They're going to either going to give you hope or make you sweat a little bit, and as it should, right? Because that's a reality. God's judgment is a reality. Either Christ paid for your sins on the cross, or what's the alternative? It's judgment. You pay for your sins yourself. And you don't have to do that, right? Christ already did the work. Do you receive that? And if so, you have hope. You have hope in what lies ahead. But apart from that, right, is wrath, is God's judgment. And that's what the day of the Lord is all about. But for those of us who are believers, you know, prophecy doesn't have to be scary. Now, I've talked to people who avoid the book of Revelation, who was like, oh, you know, it's kind of, you know, this all kinds of weird imagery and stuff happens that I don't quite understand, right? But blessed is he who reads these words and understands them, according to the book of Revelation, right? And so that's not something that you want to neglect. And not only that, but prophecy doesn't have to be scary. For the believer, prophecy is intended to give hope. Titus 2:13 says this in the King James translation. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we have hope knowing that the difficulties of this life are temporary, right? And Christ is coming to set things right. And so we look forward to his return. And so verse 13 talks about the new heaven and the new earth. We have a playlist on our YouTube channel. YouTube's good for something, you know, believe it or not, of a series through Revelation. We have a series on last day's events, and you can find those even on our website as well. If you want to study more about the end times, and I think it's something that we should all be aware of what's going on and why it applies to us, why it matters to us, right? But after the rapture, just to give you the brief timeline, after the rapture is the seven-year tribulation. After the seven-year tribulation is the second coming of Jesus. And when he returns, he reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. And after this millennial reign, Satan is cast in the lake of fire, and heaven and earth become one. And it says in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold," this is Jesus speaking, "I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." And I love that. I love that verse 6. Just look at it again, right? It is done, right? And when God says something is going to happen, it's as good as done. And you can study Old Testament prophecies and how they came to fruition to the T in more ways than one. There's the first coming of Jesus, and there was particular prophecies about the political landscape of the Middle East, right? And the rise and fall of particular kingdoms. And everything happened exactly as God said that it would. Right? And if that's true of these things that have happened long ago, and even some of them not so long ago, right? As we look at the Middle East and we look at the way things are unfolding, just as Scripture says, we can be certain about the prophecies that have yet to come to pass. These things will happen in the way that God says that they will happen. As Jesus says, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment," right? It's the free gift of God, this unquenchable thirst that all of us are born with. As Scripture says, He has placed eternity in our hearts, and you see the depravity and the emptiness of this world and the way of this world and how they're looking for the next thing to fulfill the emptiness of their hearts, and nothing does the trick because they were created for eternity. They were created to know their Creator. I like what C.S. Lewis says. "All the things that have ever deeply possessed your soul have been hints of heaven, tantalizing glimpses, promises never quite fulfilled, echoes that died away just as they caught your ear. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world," right? This world's gonna pass away. You weren't made to live here forever, right? Even heaven will pass away to a degree, right? And become one with the earth. And sometimes we've got this weird view of eternity that we're gonna just sit in clouds and pluck harps and whatnot, and you know, that's not eternity, right? Eternity is dynamic, right? We're going to be serving the Lord, and it's going to be active, and it's not going to look the way that we might envision as it is in the cartoons and whatnot, right? But there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and this earth isn't going to be something that is here forever, but it's going to be transformed and reigned over by the Lord God. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7 says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." This is Jesus speaking. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11 says, "For God has not destined us for wrath." Praise the Lord, right? He took the payment on our behalf. All the sins of the world, right? God judged Christ on the cross for the sins of the world. So it says in 1 Thessalonians, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing," right? To be mindful and ready for the rapture. That's what we're called to do. And that doesn't necessarily mean, I mean, people get weird about it, try to predict the day. No man knows the day or the hour. Whenever I hear someone say, "Oh, it's going to happen on this day at this time," I know, okay, it's definitely not going to be that day, right? No man knows the day or the hour, but it can happen at any moment. The imminent return of Christ, the fact that he is coming soon. And how do we respond? As we said, we ought to live holy lives set apart for Him, right? Casting aside every sin, every hindrance that attaches itself to us while we walk in this life, right? We are set apart for His purposes. And secondly, we look forward to His return. We have hope, knowing that He's coming for us. We have hope, and we get to encourage one another, to build one another up. Study prophecy. Get into your scriptures. Study your Bibles. If you're a parent, if you're a father, right, lead your homes well. Teach your children about these things, right? Some of the things I learned the most growing up about scripture was from my own parents. Sitting me down and talking to me about the rapture, about the end times, about scripture, right? About the return of Christ. And in that way, you give them, not necessarily to scare them, right? But to give them a hope, to understand that Christ is coming to set things right. And because we have our hope in Christ, it's not rooted in our feelings, not rooted in our circumstances, right? We can face tomorrow. With that perseverance and that encouragement, knowing that He is sitting on the throne and He's returning to take back what's His. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You, Lord God, for the reality of Your return, that we get to live in light of this truth, of this reality, Lord God. Give us, Lord, a renewed heart to follow You, to serve You, Lord God, to cast aside anything that's not of You, Lord Jesus. May You sit on the throne of our hearts, Lord. May You be first in everything that we do, Lord. We love You, we thank You, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Come on. You nailed it, buddy. Anybody? I think you did. He read it, but I'm going to read it again. It's toward the end of your Bible, back of the book where all the answers are. Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, and this is Jesus, surely I am coming soon. Amen. And the response of John and of us, so too, is come, Lord Jesus. Can you say that out loud? Come, Lord Jesus. Hope that's where your heart's at this morning. Spurgeon said this, and it's tiny, so I gotta like magnify it or something. But he said, many saints are content to live like people in coal mines who never see the sun. Tears sadden their faces when they could be anointed with heavenly oil. I am convinced that many believers suffer in a dungeon when they could walk on a palace roof, viewing the lush landscape and Lebanon. Wake up, believers, from your lowly condition. Throw away your laziness, sluggishness, coldness, or whatever's interfering with your pure love for Christ. Make Him the source, the center, and the one who encompasses every delight of your soul. Refuse to be satisfied any longer with your meager accomplishments. Aspire to a higher, a nobler, and a fuller life, upward to heaven, nearer to God. How beautiful is that? May we take those words to heart and put them to work. I'll tell you before we go our way, as we endeavor and pray to set the course for this new year, would you write this down or type it in something? Fight for what you love. Fight for what you love. That's your charge for this year. May that be our focus according to what we've heard and so much more that comes from the Word. I trust that your loves are being defined by the Word of God. I trust that your loves are being ordered by the Word of God. I pray that you love Jesus first. He demands to be loved first. I trust that that's the case with you. Your loves are defined by the word. They're ordered by the word. What do you love, that being said? The good things of God, such as we discussed today and just read from Spurgeon. The good things of God, what do you love? Rehearse that, count that, make a list of those things. In God, in Christ, what do you love? Well, I love this, and I love worship, and I love Bible study, or I love my family, or I love my marriage, or I love my kids, or I love. Good, godly loves. What do you love? Fight for those loves this year. As we look ahead, and we have a God who sees the future, that will become necessary. And it will become all the more necessary as the days grow darker and more evil. But don't be dismayed and don't be afraid. Just as darkness cannot consume light, but just a little light just chases it away. That's our life in Christ. Do not be dismayed. Do not be afraid. Step out. Be bold. Step forward. You're on sure ground. Many have gone before you, and many will come up after you. Right? Fight for what you love. Make it something good. Make it count. Set your course this year. If you have nothing, Lord, I have nothing. Great. At least it's honest, right? Ask Him. He'll give you something. Lord, help me to make a list of what I love and teach me how to fight for those things that are so important because they come from You. Amen? Let's close in worship. Thank you.
who are the living will be taken forever and caught up with you in the clouds. We shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye when we hear that sweet trumpet sound. We who are the living will be taken forever.
Lord, we thank you. Go ahead. We thank you, Jesus, for being present here with us this morning. We thank you for ministering to our hearts. And Lord, as you're so faithful to, when we come to you, fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word this morning, Lord, which resounds in our hearts. Lord, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but your word will stand forever. Not one word or whisper of that word will pass away without accomplishing the purpose for which you sent it. We thank you for your word, Lord. Good spiritual food that a life can be built up by and built upon. Thank you, Jesus. Send us out, Lord, in that mercy, that sweet grace that you provide for us. The comfort, the rest from knowing that our sins have been washed away as cast as far as the east is from the west. So far have you removed our sins from us. Thank you, Jesus. Help us, we pray, today in the course of this next week, God, to really sit before you and avail ourselves to the work you're wanting to do in the world today. It starts in our own fellowship and our own home, Lord, but it carries out into our city, our community, and our, Lord, the world that surrounds us. And as we're a people focused on your business, even so we say, come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, let's say together, amen, amen. What a good Sunday. God bless you. Your prayer team, your pastors, we're going to be down front. If you would like prayer, if you have a question about how to receive salvation or how that works, maybe the baptism of the Holy Spirit, come ask a question, get some prayer. If you need comfort for a particular situation, counsel, we're here. We love you. God bless you.